Well, let's open up with a word of prayer and we'll get started right off the bat. Thank you, Jesus, for this morning. We thank you for, again, this what looks to be a great series that Mark's going to get into, and especially today on the signs and the belief in the life, believe in life. And Father, we just give us insights as well as Malcolm looks at specifically maybe a couple of these that maybe we're not as knowledgeable about that would help us. And Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for caring for us. We thank you for this group and those that are listening. Father, we do pray that today would be a blessing to those that are listening. We ask all this in your name. Amen. Amen. You know, one of the things that Mark, I thought interesting, he mentioned was the synoptic gospels. And I know there's a lot of a misunderstanding, and not necessarily, it's not going to, you know, it doesn't cause major problems.
No.
But there are people who sort of think it's one thing, and really it's not.
Yeah. So let's remember there are four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and three of them are a great deal alike, and one of them approaches it differently. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke are known as the synoptic gospels. So they give you a summary, and they focus on the human life of Christ. So when you read the synoptic gospels, you're reading from a human perspective of discovery of who Jesus is. Mm. And so you learn that, you know, they hear about him, they start following him, and it's only with time that they begin to realize, oh, this is the Christ.
Yeah.
And then later they realize, and really it only comes home to them after they see him risen from the dead, that he is supposed to die for our sins and arise from the dead.
Mm.
And so they have a progressive understanding that they first know he's a human being. Later they know he's the Messiah. Later they know he's God come in the flesh that has conquered death itself.
Mm.
And so they have a growing realization, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John has a different approach. Now, John, by the way, was written after Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But John, and most scholars, or not most scholars, the conservative scholars believe he wrote in the 90s. Mm-hmm. He lived a long time before the apostles.
As far as we know, we don't know for sure, but we think he might have been the last of the disciples
passed away. Yes, yeah. And, I mean, you'll remember he was on the Isle of Patmos into his latter years, imprisoned and so on. And in Ephesus was his primary field of service after, and Mary, by the way. He took care of Jesus' mother and took her to Ephesus with him.
We've been to Ephesus, and the funny thing is there are some that believe that Mary may have actually died in Turkey.
Yeah, yeah. Modern-day Turkey.
Modern-day Turkey. What we have is modern-day Turkey. Yeah.
Yeah, and at the time it would have been part of the Roman Empire.
That's right.
But the thing is that Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell you he's a human being. Mm-hmm. They have a realization growing that he is the Messiah. He is God become man who's risen from the dead. John says from the very first verse to the very last verse, oh, by the way, this is God. So let me introduce you to God. And then later, he became flesh. And then they give you his life.
Yeah.
Or John gives you his life.
One of the theologians, I don't think it was N.T. Wright, but it could have been, but they made an interesting comment. They said if Jesus were to come today and read the book of John, let's say, he would say, yeah, that's it.
Yeah.
I think so. Yeah, I mean, John, it is interesting because we think that of the four Gospels, Mark was perhaps maybe the earliest of the Gospels written, right?
There's debate between Matthew and Mark.
And then also that even some of Paul's letters were before John. And John took almost 60 years, give or take, whether it's 30 or 33, what we ever think of the resurrection time period is. Why do you think it took so long for John? What was it just?
Well, I think that the apostles learned to do what God wanted them to do under the leadership of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah,
the fact is, Jesus promised, and we read about this in the Gospel of John, Jesus promised that he would give them the Spirit to remind them everything that he had taught. Because, you know, human beings have short and bad memories. And also to tell them things they didn't know at the time, but about the future. And so the Spirit would come and inspire the apostles to write what they wrote, and this is where we get our Bible. The Spirit inspired the prophets of the Old Testament. The Spirit inspired the apostles of the New Testament. And so we have, I think the Lord wanted John to wait. Because from what I understand, and one of the reasons that you have the Gospel of John like doesn't cover some of the major events in the life of Jesus is because John had Matthew, Mark, and Luke before him and said, well, they've already covered it. Let me tell you about some of the theology.
Well, yeah, we start it literally other than it, obviously the word is flesh, but then we get right to verse 19 of chapter 1. He's into John the Baptist. Boom. Yeah. They're now both adults or late
That's
teens,
right? He doesn't go through the virgin birth. Mm-hmm. He doesn't cover the baptism mm-hmm. of Jesus. Mm-hmm. He doesn't cover a number of events, mm-hmm. but he does cover events that highlight the mm-hmm. deity of
the
Jesus Christ.
Yeah. Yeah,
so,
yeah.
And John has a high Christology. Mm-hmm. All of them end with a high Christology. Yeah. John starts with a high mm-hmm. Christology and maintains that. So he's a very theological gospel. Yeah. And yet, he is also, in many ways, the simplest gospel writer. Mm-hmm. Because he brings forward words that we understand that actually, when you look at the words, they give you deeper meaning than you ever suspected, including the three words that Mark focused on, signs, belief, and life, but also other words like light and begotten and son. I mean, we could go on and on and on, yeah. but all of these words are rather simple words, but the way John presents them, you realize there's a depth here that is far beyond what's on the surface.
Well, I think, and the first sign for me is in John 3.
Yeah.
His depth of talking about the God so loved the world.
Yeah.
I mean, I wish we have the verse, but the whole passage speaks, or that whole text really speaks to that love of God. And no,
oh,
I don't
love.
Know,
this would be another one. Love, spirit.
There you go. Yeah.
You know, deity. I mean, these are words that we know. But when you read them in the Gospel of John, it's like the lights go on mm-hmm. and all of a sudden you understand. Mm-hmm. And really, I do like Mark does with new converts. I will typically, the first thing I'll get them to do is read the Gospel of John. And when they do that, they actually have the basis for which to understand their whole faith.
You know, one of the and it's a far out thought. I mean, it's not too far out, but why I think John took so long to do his gospel writing was, and Mark nails it in the very beginning of the first passage he reads, John 20, 30, 31. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. We have no idea whether I'm almost feeling like John was, he had written so much that now he said, wait a second, I can't include all this. I mean, they number either A, people won't believe all of it, or I just don't have enough room for me to do it. I don't know if it was that sign, that type of thing or not. But can you imagine all the other things?
Oh, yeah. And he also says if all of them were written down, the world couldn't contain the books mm-hmm. for the teaching mm-hmm. and the miracles of Jesus Christ. And that ought to remind us that what we have is the truth that we need. Scripture is sufficient, but there's actually a whole lot more depth to who God is, to who Christ is. And we'll get to know that in eternity.
You know, it's interesting, too, and Mark brought it out, and I know you've spoken to this at times, but even with all of the signs that Jesus did, people still weren't.
They still didn't believe, and even when some believed, they didn't have the right level of belief. And so I'd like to come back to that mm-hmm. in just a moment, but I would like us to highlight the signs issue, mm-hmm. because many people get caught up on signs and wonders, miracles, gifts of the Spirit, mm-hmm. all of which are good and right. Mm-hmm. But the signs have a purpose. The signs are there to point us to the truthfulness of God's revelation. Mm-hmm. And they point us to the truthfulness of God's revelation in Jesus Christ. And they also point us to the truthfulness of the biblical text, of the biblical witness. And so signs, I love how Mark put it. Augustine put it in similar ways, although he did it in Latin. But for Augustine, a sign points to something else. Mm-hmm. A sign is indicating a thing signified. And a sign, a human sign, pointing to the reality of God actually has to take you and say, there. But the sign itself is not the
That's
reality.
That's not the saving grace.
No, it's pointing you to the saving grace, who is God, mm-hmm. who is God come in the flesh, mm-hmm. in Jesus Christ? Mm-hmm. Who is the Holy Spirit working that truth in your heart? So the sign is pointing you up and beyond. Now, I want to emphasize that because God, in his totality, is so much greater than we can ever imagine. Mm-hmm. And so he relates to us through our language, right. And our language is limited. It'd be like us talking to an ant, right? I mean, the ant's not really going to understand the totality of what we know. Well, God is infinitely greater than we are in comparison to us, to the ant. And so he accommodates himself as the language. He uses our language to reveal his reality. But let us never forget, our language doesn't contain God. Mm-hmm. It points to God. And so there always ought to be a sense of mystery and transcendence and greatness about God, even more than what we know about God.
Well, I think that's one of the challenges, especially for new believers.
Oh, absolutely.
That when they have this, if they have an emotional experience involved with it, it's almost like they need that recreated, or they lose a little bit of what they feel is what they thought was, you know, God, their relationship to
that's
God
right.
and all that.
That's right.
One of the other things I wanted to, if we could, wanted to look at, you know, Mark identified it, and I know that if you study the book of John, you see that the first 12 chapters are the book of signs.
Yes.
And then there is this, almost the rest of the book is almost toward moving towards crucifixion and resurrection.
Yeah.
You see, that's where we're moving to.
And the signs are revealing who Jesus Christ is. By the way, the first sign can't be read by Baptists because it's about turning water into wine.
I think there's been some change in the
yeah. No, we can't do that. You know, so anyways, I'll leave that to you. You can look that up yourself.
Plenty of sinners then.
Yeah, well, and moreover, he turned it not just into the wine, but into the best wine possible.
That's
so,
right.
You know, well, I better stop.
Better stop.
Yeah.
Yancey's book, The Disappointment with God, and the other one that Mark quotes from were both really good reads. But the last sentence in the quote that he used, Mark used, was the Israelites give ample proof that signs may only addict us to signs,
yeah,
but not to God.
Right. If we're attracted to the wow and to the spectacle, we may not remember that we actually worship the one who gave us the spectacle. Hmm. And that can happen. And that becomes, by the way, a form of idolatry.
Right.
If you're more interested in what God can do for you to, you know, to make you go, wow, rather than in knowing God himself, then that you're not interested in God, and that's idolatry.
Exactly.
So we can get caught up in miracles and so on, and really the point is God himself.
Yeah.
I'd like to move on, if you don't mind,
yep.
And let's talk about belief.
Okay.
So we must believe heartfelt and totally that this man Jesus is God and that he has died on the cross and risen from the dead. That's the basic message of the Gospel of John and of Matthew, Mark, and Luke and of the whole New Testament. As a matter of fact, that's the basic message of the whole Bible. So you have that message. It's really concentrated here. To be saved, you must believe. Now, you're not saved because you do anything beyond belief. But you must believe.
But let me challenge you with that for just a moment. Because the passage in John 2, 23 and 24 that Mark pulls, Jesus would not entrust himself to them. Trust is a part of belief.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. So how do we interpret believe? The to believe is pistos, or faith is pistos. Pistuosin is to believe.
Right.
And we have a limited understanding of what believe is. So what's interesting is that the Greek word for faith or belief or to believe is the same word as faithfulness or trust. If you just have a head knowledge, as James said, even the demons believe and tremble, it doesn't save you just to have that head knowledge to say, yeah, I know that about Jesus Christ, so what? No, this is Jesus Christ. I'm going to surrender to his lordship. I'm going to let him be my Lord. You're in control, Lord. That's true faith. So there's a difference between a false faith and a true faith, or a limited faith. these people that he wouldn't reveal himself to or entrust himself to, they believed, but they believed because of the miracle rather than because of him.
But what's the difference between not trusting someone versus being skeptical of people in general?
Yeah.
I mean, how would you, because I find that sometimes that, especially folks who have had a hard bringing up in their life, maybe they had a father that was, you know, harder on them than kids should have been or whatever. In any sad situation for a kid growing up, there is that distrust for adults or distrust for men or a woman. And then all of a sudden, you know, Jesus to me, he's to me, it's not just the Lord that he's the Spirit that he's talking about. He knows that people at their root are sinful.
Yeah.
So just because they get excited about him,
doesn't mean he can trust them.
Bingo.
And remember this: if you trust people in this life, we fail. We're sinners. We're imperfect.
How do you deal with that? And I'm serious. And no names, but how do you deal with that? Because you've had some challenging situations in the last 5 years.
Yeah, well, or come to know about the past.
So how does your, other than praying through that time, which I know you have, but how do you reinstill some kind of
So I've been teaching on Jesus Christ on Wednesday nights, and I think this last Wednesday I pointed out to them that I think my home state should be Missouri. It's the show me state, you know. I'm not going to believe it unless I can see it, you know. I'm a skeptic, and I have become more of a skeptic through time towards this world, towards humanity, towards the things of this world, toward myself. I'm a skeptic. So David Hume has nothing on me, and he's the great Enlightenment philosopher of skepticism. He has nothing on me in skepticism, but I do trust the Lord.
I agree with that, by the way, because I've made a career as a consultant being critical in my thinking, not to criticize, but be critical about a process. And I bring that up not lightly. I watched an interesting this last week. I had some time. I watched about an hour an interview between Ben Shapiro, who some of you know Ben Shapiro. He's a young Jewish guy, but he is a terrific argument. He argues the conservative cause with liberals all across the country. He's really big on the circuit. But he's not a Christian. He's a Jew. And he interviewed, it's a good one, you can YouTube, Craig Lane. And Craig Lane is an apologist. He's a theologian. And they had a very, very, you would enjoy this, a very good back and forth. But it was interesting because you read Ben's body language, who was very open. He wanted to know what Craig could say about Jesus. But when Craig got to the resurrection,
that's where Shapiro backed off.
Ben began to back up, and it was really interesting. And they interviewed, then I saw another interview with Craig that he talked about that experience with Ben Shapiro. He says, Ben was a gentleman the whole way. He said, I really feel like we got along very nicely. But he said, there is a moment in that discussion where you physically begin to see him pulling back from me when he gets, he says he's not impressed with the historicity of Jesus. And Craig says, well, that's your human part, but you asked me some questions. And so he gives the background of why Jesus' resurrection was different than Lazarus's and that type of thing. And so it was really interesting. But here's a guy, a young man, probably in his late 30s, early 40s, who you'll see on the news, on Fox News. You'll see him, hear about him debating some of the most liberal people. And he goes to the colleges and universities. I mean, he takes the lumps, you know, he takes it on the chin. But you never see him lose his control. But here he has this guy that he just can't out-argue. And when Craig Lane gets to the resurrection, he just can't handle that. And so he begins to try to change the subject matter. And I say,
but remember this. Yeah. I think one of the greatest proofs of the resurrection is the response of the earliest disciples.
Oh, absolutely.
They don't believe in Jesus anymore because he's dead.
Well, in fact, Lane says that's actually one of the points, Ben.
Surprised. And then all of a sudden, Jesus says, hey, come here, I'm alive.
That's right.
And it totally changes them from hiding, from being discreet, from being depressed and disappointed, to go out and to change the world through their preaching. I mean, you can't explain what has happened to these human beings, to and not just the 12,
no,
but to many more,
yeah,
500 at once.
That's right.
And all of a sudden, they changed the world. Why? Because they met Jesus Christ. And for people who become believers today, it's the same proof. When a person becomes a Christian, they meet Jesus Christ. Mm. They know. I know in my heart Jesus is real because he spoke to me when I was a little boy. Mm-hmm. And he's spoken to me many times since then. Mm-hmm. And you know what? His voice I trust. Mm-hmm. And I've learned to trust through the years that I can't trust humanity. I can't trust this world. I could trust him. I can trust his word. Jesus has never failed and will never fail me because he is who he says he is. Mm. And he's not only the one that is risen from the dead. The Gospel of John has made it clear that he's the only begotten Son of God. He is God himself. As Mark quoted in John 1:18, he's in the bosom of the Father. He himself is God. And he is in the bosom of the Father.
You know, one of the things I think is interesting too, Malcolm, when you look at verse 30 and 31
of
John. I'm sorry. I'm back to the John 20 passage. Okay. But he says, Son of God, and that by believing you may have life. I think that's a hard thing for a lot of people because we want to stay in control.
Yeah.
And so it's appropriate that middle word believe is, that is giving up your right.
Yeah.
When you put your full faith in something else, yeah. Someone else. And we don't like to do that because we like to stay in control. But that's exactly the game here. That's what faith is letting the Lord run your life.
So one thing, and coming back to Ben Shapiro in a second, people want verification. I get that. I want verification.
Yeah, yeah.
Verification comes to us by the work of the Holy Spirit. So I can't prove. Mm. I mean, I can break down unbelief all day long. Mm. But I can't really convince someone unless the Spirit of God does it by his word, which means that I have to give him the truth about Jesus Christ, that this is God come in the flesh, that he has died, that he has risen, and the Spirit of God is convicting you even now of your sin, and you can find forgiveness in him. I've encountered people who don't believe, not because they can't believe from a mental, intellectual perspective, because you can tear down their disbelief all day long. It's not a matter of mind, it's a matter of will. It's a matter of, it's not that they can't, it's that they won't.
Yeah.
And the only way to overcome that is by praying for the Spirit of God to work on people. Which is why, myself, I don't want to argue. I don't mind discussing.
Yeah, yeah.
But I don't want to argue or get upset about it. I am passionate about it because Jesus saves. Mm-hmm. But you asked me to get personal for a second. Let's go to that last word, life, and let me share. The second text that he talked about was John 10:10.
Mm.
And as a child, John 10:10 was my life verse and still is. And it says in the King James, because that's what I memorized, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I have come that you might have life and that more abundantly. Mm-hmm. I fought depression when I was little, both because of physical problems, family problems, and just melancholy. Mm. And that verse sustained me. Mm. That was the light and the life in my life. Mm. And the Greek word for abundant is, I think, a word that we need to pay attention to. It's parason, and it means not just abundant, it means extraordinary.
Mm.
When God calls us to eternal life, it doesn't mean that he just gives us endless days. No, it means that he fills up our life with everything that is good, everything that is himself, for God himself is goodness.
Yeah, right.
And so God gives us life. The devil and people who follow the devil in this world, and it's often people who don't even know they're following him, but the devil wants to steal from you. He wants to kill you. He wants to destroy everything about you. Mm-hmm. And this is why you don't need to listen to his guilt trips and so on. You need to trust Jesus because Jesus wants to give you life. He didn't come to judge you. The first time he didn't come to judge you.
Right.
The first time he came to save you. The second time, he will come to judge. Mm-hmm. The first time, he came as a lamb, as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. The second time, he will come as a lion to bring judgment. But in this time between those times, we have an opportunity to receive life. And it's an abundant life. Mm-hmm. I know this. My life is fuller, greater than I ever dreamed. And I think that we need to receive the abundance, mm-hmm. the goodness that God wants us to have. Let's take a moment and pray. They just brought up an ambulance. That means somebody... would you all mind if we just have a word of prayer? Father, whatever this ambulance is here for, whoever's being affected, we pray, Lord, that you will bring them health and life. And Lord, we know you are the God of miracles. We know you have the power not only to create us, but to recreate our bodies even now through healing, whether that be through natural or miraculous processes. And so, Lord, we pray for this person. We also pray for all the others who need miracles in their lives. Mm. And Lord, most of all, we pray for the miracle of faith and for the miracle of eternal life to enter our lives and everyone who's hearing their lives as well. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So my point is this, on John 10:10, on life. And by the way, Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You want to know what the way is? It's Jesus. You want to know what the truth is? And we're all interested in truth today, especially intellectually. The truth is Jesus himself. Mm-hmm. Jesus is truth. He is the giver of truth. He is the word. Mm. He is, but he's also the life. Life, God is life. God is the giver of life. The Spirit is the giver of life. And Jesus Christ is the origin of life, the sustainer of life, and the one who can give us new life.
Well, in fact, stay in the book of John, go to chapter 17, verse 3. This is, you know, this is called the high priestly prayer, but he says in verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So the point is it's pretty clear there what Jesus is saying, right? And so, you know, this is a life and death situation, mm-hmm. as Mark pointed out. It is a life and death. It is a choice that we make. And it is amazing sometimes when people who come to know Christ, you know, and I was impressed with his bringing in the Quran and a couple of other sources, only from the standpoint that I've had similar discussions with Muslims.
Yeah.
You know, and I'll even point out to them that the Quran actually confirms Christ and that the only way he was resurrected, they believe, was so how can you guys, why would you continue to take the Muhammad route when even the Quran speaks to Christ? Because Muhammad, we have no record of Muhammad dying and resurrecting.
No.
And so the point is that Jesus, I just thought it was interesting how Mark did a great job of bringing that out, but pointing out the fact that there is life, and there's only life eternally. Mm-hmm. There's only life in one way. There's only one way for that.
And that's through Jesus.
Yeah.
And remember, John 17 is the high priestly prayer.
Mm-hmm.
When you think of Jesus, and I love the Gospel of John for making this so clear, although the other Gospels will get you there as well. And that is that he is the pre-existent one. He is the I am, as he says also in John 8, before Abraham was, I am. And you remember John the Baptist said, listen, there's one who comes after me in the flesh who was actually before me. And that is in the Spirit. Mm. So the eternal Word has become flesh. He has lived among us. He has died on the cross. He has risen from the dead. And one day he will return to judge the living and the dead. And this Jesus is praying in John 17. And notice in John 17, read that. He says, you know, I'm coming back to you to have the glory I had with you before the world was. Mm-hmm. So he not only pre-exists John the Baptist and Abraham, he pre-exists creation itself. He is the God who has created all things. Paul says he's the one who sustains all things. And all things are created for him. That means that Jesus is greater than any reality, for he is the basis of all reality. And that means that if you're going to have life, whether you're Ben Shapiro or Jane or Joe, you're going to have life only through faith in Jesus Christ, and he wants to give it to you.
Yeah, and what's interesting is John nails that truth. And then I look over quickly, in Galatians chapter 2, Paul's writing, for through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. And verse 20 is probably one that a lot of people have memorized. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And John couldn't have said it as well as even Paul did, you know, but that's such a confirmation of taking what God has given us as the free gift in Jesus and basing our life on that. And Paul just brings that out. Look, we don't live to ourselves anymore.
No, and, you know, some people might be worried, well, I don't want to lose my personhood.
Yeah.
Listen, Jesus Christ has given you your personhood and wants to make and wants to give you a fuller personhood. Mm. And the way we find that is by being united with him. Mm. He comes into us. We go into him. And we find that if we are totally surrendered to Jesus Christ, our life is so full that we don't even know how to handle it. We don't know how to contain it. And he will take care of us and use us for his glory. And when we get to heaven, all the questions about the things we didn't understand here, the painful things, well, that the veil will be removed and we'll see this was all part of God's perfect plan. And moreover, he decided to use me. Mm. And he has given my life meaning. So he gives us meaning and life. And he gives us faith. Faith is not even something we can manufacture. Right. It's a gift. We just have to receive it. And if you're having trouble believing, be like the man who said, you know, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Mm. There's that King James again, you know. So I can't believe enough. Help me to believe more. And he will take and give you faith. Mm-hmm. Christ is not just in the past. He's in the present, presenting himself to us now. He prayed that high priestly prayer, and that's an indication that he was with the Father before creation. Mm-hmm. He is returned to the Father, and one day he will return again.
Well, and that's why I think, you know, again, John nails the rock, the bedrock of where we have to be at in faith. Now look at James 1:2, consider it all joy.
Yeah.
And yet, you know, the word consider, I think in the Greek, literally one of the definitions is choose joy.
Yeah.
That's not to be a passive, that's to be an active. And I think that's exactly as we deal with our world today, we do fall back and forth at times emotionally or mentally. We have questions or we have doubts even when we see things that throw us off. You know, when we thought a Christian, whether it's a public figure that's in the Christian world
or somebody
that goes south, you know, that kind of thing, you feel, oh, well, if he's having problems. But the fact is, we don't want to base it on that he or she anyway. It's on the scriptures.
That's right. You know, even if somebody that led you to the Lord
exactly
has difficulty, your faith is not in them.
Right.
Your faith is in the living Lord.
Let's close this up, wrap it up. What would be some, and play off of the signs, I don't mean play in a funny way, but play off the signs and believe in life. Because I think that the passage there in John 20 is obviously powerful. Mark did a great job of preaching through that. Why is it important? I don't think a lot of us have. Well, maybe some of us do have to. We feel like we got to, if we could just see it.
Yeah,
that's a sign.
Yeah.
But that's
the words are the sign for us today. The biblical text has an effective power in it, and that these words, by the way, are just signs. In oral or written form. They're signs. These are signs too. And they point towards the reality of God in Jesus Christ. And if we'll just read the word, he will show himself to us. This book you have in your hand is miraculous. It is the living voice of God himself. Mm-hmm. It is the crystallized word of God that you can trust. It is a living, active word. So you can trust that the word you have is the sign. The Bible is the sign that we need today. We just need to open it and read it. Mm. And if we'll open it and read it, we'll learn what to believe. We'll learn that we are sinners. We'll learn that God still loves us in spite of our sin. And that if we'll just trust Jesus Christ in his death and his resurrection and confess Christ in his death and his resurrection as our Lord, then we are saved. Mm. And moreover, we will learn that if you want an abundant life, God's ready to give it to you. John 10:10 again, you know, Jesus said, I've come that you might have a life and that more abundantly. Amen. He wants to give you the extraordinary life. One of my favorite movies when I was younger was The League of Extraordinary Gentlemen, you know, and it's all fiction, based on fiction by Jules Verne and others from the 19th century. Mm. But it is just fantastic, you know, Captain Nemo and so on. And they have extraordinary lives. Listen, you are extraordinary. You just need to take the life that God wants to give you, and he will make it extraordinary in ways that may break the mold for what you think is extraordinary. But then looking back, you'll say, God was there doing a great work, and I just obeyed him.
Mm-hmm. That's great. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your love for us. We thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for just the time today to take it just a little deeper from the passages and the sermon that Mark shared with us this morning. We pray that it doesn't stop today, that anyone that's here or listening, Father, that they would pick up their own Bible and not be lazy, but read through it. Start reading on a daily basis, Father. And we just pray that when people honor you by reading your word, Father, that you would speak to their hearts. I don't think there's any coincidence sometimes when you read a passage that you weren't planning on reading, you read it, and it just speaks to you. Father, I really think that's how your Holy Spirit works many times. There's all these unbelievably nice surprises we get. It may be a passage or a word for the day that we needed, for maybe because of something we're going through. So watch over us as we walk out of here this morning. Be with us. We certainly have prayer requests that we'll be taking in a bit. But Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for Malcolm and his being able to work through his own sickness and be able to be with us today. Father, just give us a great week in you. In Jesus' name, amen.